Okay, we're going to study about prayer, pick up in our study that we began a few weeks ago. We're kind of taking this one, hopefully one week at a time. We can look at the subject of prayer a little bit more thoroughly and with a goal to improve our personal prayer life. It's kind of why I wanted to do it in more of a lengthy series so that you can kind of set some objectives for yourself. I kind of ask you to try to set a goal to pray 5 minutes a day, personal, private prayers, where by yourself. And so it's kind of a way for you to implement, put some extra effort into improving your prayer life. And I'm going to try to touch on various subjects while we're studying over the next few weeks. I thought about what I might do is I might incorporate like some 5 minute sections at the beginning of each, 5 or 10 minute sections at the beginning of each class devoted to men of prayer in the Bible. Maybe, you know, Abraham as a man of prayer, or David as a man of prayer, or Moses, or Paul, or Jesus, and see if we can zero in on just some things that characterize their prayer life. And I also thought about maybe dealing with a few questions, maybe questions that you have. I thought about one earlier this week. Like, do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Father? You know, we usually address the Father. Jesus said, you know, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. But that's always been kind of a question. You know, what about praying to Jesus? He is our King. He is our Lord. So I thought I'd address some maybe more sticky questions, things that people may have. And you may have some questions about prayer that I don't think of. Some things that you would like me to you know, maybe talk about just a little bit in a lesson. I'll try to set a lesson apart maybe where I address some various points that maybe you have that you'd like to, a little bit of information. I can do a little bit of research on that and compile some stuff. So think about that. If you have some questions, something you'd like me to talk about a little bit, then tell me that and give me a little bit of time to think about it, and we'll see if we can add that in too, make this a study that involves you in that way. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. I want to read a series of verses there. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told a parable that involved the motive to encourage people to pray, to not lose heart, to not give up. So, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him. Notice she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Verse 7. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, imagine, in that day, widows were like the epitome of a group of people who were helpless, class of people in society who were helpless, defenseless, very vulnerable. Here's a widow who kept on asking a judge repeatedly for protection against someone who was opposing her, perhaps trying to take her property or use some kind of methods of power to take what she had. And she gets what she wants because of her persistence. She kept coming to him, and he said, I'm going to give her what she wants, lest she just wear me out. Just can't get rid of this lady. She just keeps on badgering me, you know. And Jesus sort of sets this judge in contrast with God. And he says, if persistent pleading is effective with an unjust judge, how much more effective do you think it would be when you have the righteous judge of all the earth? What is he encouraging? Persistent pleading. Don't lose heart. This woman kept coming back until she got what she needed. from that judge, because he is the only one who can resolve her problem. So I want to talk to you tonight about the nature of prayer as we think about that aspect of it, okay? First of all, let's talk about prayer, what it is. You have some sheets that you can look at. I'm sorry the quality is not very good, but they'll be helpful. I hope if you use those in your home efforts to improve your prayers. Look real quick to Psalm 25, verse 1. Old Testament, Psalm 25, verse 1. Psalms are full of examples of prayers, and this is a prayer from David, just defining the nature of prayer. What is it? And David begins here, and he says, "To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And if we have time, we'd look at Psalm 143 and verse 8. It says the same thing. I lift up my soul. And then look over to Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62. Again, this is another, it's titled as a Psalm of David. And here he says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So what is prayer? It is a lifting up of the soul and a pouring out of the heart. That's how David defines prayer for us. And we're looking at these passages and thinking about our own prayers, and asking how often we resemble those in the Bible who prayed to God. Let's look at some other. The people in these passages below that we're going to use were speaking to the Lord, but what were they really doing? Let's look in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Just keep that in mind. A lifting up of the soul, pouring out of the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28, when Jesus was had left the Judean territory and went to visit, tried to get away from all the multitudes in Tyre and Sidon, he encountered a woman, a Canaanite woman. And let's read this passage, 21 through 28. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' And then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." I'm not going to analyze each of these passages completely. We even studied this in Mark. But did you notice, here's this woman and she's helpless and she's desperate. And it has phrases like, "She began to cry out. She kept shouting at us. She kept asking him," Mark 7:26 says. And then here it says, "She bowed down and said, 'Lord, help me.'" Did this woman give up until she got what she wanted? She wouldn't quit, would she? This is a persistent person. Very persistent. Look at another example, Matthew 20. I picked one that was pretty close by. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. Here's another illustration of Jesus was coming out of Jericho. There's a great multitude following him. And verse 30 says, "Behold, two blind men were sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more and said, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And Jesus stopped, and he called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, we want our eyes to be open.' And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." Two blind men crying out. They cried out when people sternly told them to be quiet. They cried out all the more. These were not prayers per se, but they perfectly illustrate what we're talking about, don't they? These are persistent pleaders who know that the solution to their problem is with the Lord, and they just can't stop until they get what they need. And they are not asking for a promotion at work or some kind of frivolous thing. They're talking about things that are significant. If we had time, this is contrasted, these blind beggars, with the disciples who are asking Jesus to put one on the right hand and one on the other. Because they said, we want to ask you to do something for us. And he said, what do you want? And they said, we want to sit on your right and your left hand. And these two blind beggars have a whole lot better idea than the disciples did of what they need to come to the Lord for. So, great illustration of a teaching that Luke gives us. Look in Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. A great illustration of this principle, this teaching that Jesus gave us. Look in Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 13. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up. I can't give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose that one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Here's another one of those how much more passages. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See the illustration of the principle? He says, if you want it, you're going to have to seek it. Knock, seek, ask. And he's talking about persistence here over and over again. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Here's a good illustration of someone who was pouring, lifting up his soul, pouring out his heart to the Lord. And I'm sure we know what he was asking for. It doesn't mean because you ask for it, you're always going to get it. But this is a great illustration of what he's telling we ought to be doing. He says, in the days of his flesh, he's talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Can you see Jesus here? Can you see the two blind men, the two beggars? Can you see the Syrophoenician woman? What were they doing? They were lifting up their souls and pouring out their hearts to God. I have a quote from a man named E.M. Bounds. He said, we pray because we cannot quit praying. Our heart and our soul are in the desire. We press our pleas because we must have them or die. That seems to describe these people that were appealing to the Lord, were appealing to God. Don't be offended by this now. Somebody might take offense at this. This is not some kid begging for a cookie. You know, we're not someone asking for a vacation or a promotion. We're talking about people who are asking for significant things. This is not the only kind of prayers that the Lord hears, okay? But it's worth devoting time to thinking about this kind of prayer, because it may be the kind of prayer that's most lacking in the lives of some of us. You know, would doubt that anyone would say, I don't pray. But if we were to look at some kind of praying that we do less than other kind, we might find that this is something we need to think about more. I'm going to categorize the next thing that we're going to talk about as arrow prayers or closet prayers. I borrowed that. That term came from Peter Wilson that did these lessons originally. Just in trying to find some way to express this idea. First of all, the definition of an arrow prayer are those offered on the spur of the moment, usually involving only one request or a thanksgiving for a particular blessing that's recognized as being from God. A closet prayer, on the other hand, are prayers that are more formal, involving a choice of a time and a place and a fuller treatment of whatever subject that you're dealing with. And I want us just to look at three of these passages to classify as arrow prayers or closet prayers. So let's look at these. Look in Genesis chapter 24. That's your Old Testament. Genesis chapter 24, near the end of Abraham's life, as Isaac grew up and Abraham took interest in seeing that he had a good wife, he commissioned one of his servants to go to his home country and seek a wife for his son. And that servant, when he reached the area of Mesopotamia, he says in verse 10, that's where he's at, he prays before he, as he begins to search for this wife for Abraham's son Isaac. In verse 12 through 14 is his prayer. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. That works out. Got to answer that prayer. Kind of an arrow prayer or a closet prayer. A prayer that's more on the spur of the moment, usually one request for a particular blessing, or something that's more formal that involves a time and a place and a fully worked out thing. Probably more of an arrow prayer, I would say, something more pointed. Look at another one. Look at this one. This is interesting. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's after Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. This is when the Israelites had returned from captivity and gone back to the land of promise. But Nehemiah was a man who was serving in the courts of the king in Persia, a Jew, and he heard about things that were happening in his home country, and he wanted to approach the king and ask him a favor. So why don't we start in verse 1, just for the sake of getting the context. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Verse 3, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? He's talking about Jerusalem that had been burned down by the Babylonians, and he's got news of that and where he's at. In verse 4, the king said to me, well, what would you request? Look at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then verse 5 says, and I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Did you catch the prayer? It said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I mean, I get the impression it was right in the flow of conversation. That doesn't even appear as though he said, just a minute. And he left the king's presence and then came back in a little later. It looks like he prayed immediately and asked God, and would that be an arrow prayer or a closet prayer? So we're looking at different kinds of prayer that we see in the Bible. Here's an immediate need, a particular focused thing at the moment, and he stopped to address the Lord and find out and speak to him about that issue. And then one other example, look in 2 Samuel, go back again, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this begins in verse 18. This is after God had spoken to David through Nathan the prophet and made him the promise that he would sit a descendant on David's throne. There'd never be a lack of a descendant on David's throne. He would establish his king forever. And then look at chapter 7 and verse 18. Let's read through verse 29. And then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. For the sake of thy word, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for thee, and awesome things for thy land, before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For thou hast established for thyself thy people Israel as thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, hast become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as thou hast spoken, that thy name may be magnified forever by saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hast made a revelation to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Therefore now, please, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken, and with thy blessing may the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Arrow prayer, closet prayer. He went in and he sat before the Lord. Here's a formal, he chose a place, he chose a time, and he sat down and spent time with the Lord in a more formal prayer. So we have illustrations. You could spend all night and show these two. It's not something that you haven't seen before. It's good for us to look at these men of faith as they prayed, and sometimes they prayed in the moment to address a particular need, but they stopped to do it. And then there's other times when they took time and they went and they sat before the Lord and talked to Him. And Jesus encouraged this. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 and 6. When you pray, Jesus said, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But verse 6 says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Which prayer do you think that Jesus seems to be encouraging right here? Probably the closet prayer, isn't it? And I don't want any way to discourage the arrow prayers. Those are necessary and important, and there's a lot of times when we just have to do that. the guy that's at work and he has to deal with some type of issue in the moment, some kind of tense moment, stress, boss comes in, coworker does something, and you have to stop and say something to the Lord and ask him to help you. That's critical, important, just like Nehemiah when he was before the king. But Jesus also encourages us to set aside time when we can get away from everything and close our door and take time to talk to our Father in private. Well, there's some things that we can learn about prayer. Look, if you would, at a few more. Look in Acts chapter 6. I want to see what kind of things we can say about prayer from these other passages. Acts chapter 6. This is in the early months of when the church had began, and there were disciples increasing in number in Jerusalem, thousands of disciples, over 5,000, and there became a certain problem in the church, and they had to deal with a complaint that arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against some Hebrews because some widows were being overlooked, and it was an important issue, very important. Church problems are important things to deal with. Verse 2 that says, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Is it hard for you to say to people, I'm sorry, I just don't have time to do that right now? Or are you a person who says, always is yes, I can do that. I can do that. Can you imagine telling someone, I'm sorry, I don't have time to do that. I have to pray. I have to do some Bible study. But I have to do some praying. I can't do that. That's what the apostles told this congregation, this 5,000, this group of people. We don't have time right now. You can do that. It's an important thing. Needs to be taken care of. Shouldn't be neglected. It's a problem that needs to be resolved. But you're going to have to select 7 men. Bring them to us. We'll approve them. But we've got to do some praying. So we just can't do that. And maybe there's a lesson in there to us that we have to let others do some good things so that we might devote ourselves to some better things. Sometimes we do just lots of good things for a lot of people that just need help. But sometimes we don't take time to do some things that are more important. We don't take time to spend time with God. And we just have to let somebody else do that, those things, sometimes. So prayer is a time-consuming thing here. It takes time. And so they had to devote. They couldn't let something else. They were devoted to prayer, and they couldn't let something else take them away from that, even though it was a good thing that needed to be done. Look at another verse. Look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, this is when Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day and had created quite a bit of outrage toward himself by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But look in verse 12, it says, and it was at that time, this time, that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he had named as apostles. Spent the whole night in prayer. This is a very important decision. I find it kind of interesting, just thinking on this right now, thinking out loud, I find it interesting that Jesus just had a major conflict in the synagogue with the religious leaders of the nation. But when he leaves everybody and goes off to the mountain to pray, it's not because he's going out to pray about the conflict that he had with the religious leaders and he was all bent out of shape about that. That was not the problem. That was their problem. He went off to pray all night because he had something very important to do the next day. He had to choose the 12 men who would represent who would take his message to all the world. And he spent all night praying about that subject. But I get the impression that Jesus lost a lot of sleep sometimes. You know, prayer is clearly self-sacrificing. You know, if you may have to sacrifice something you need for something that you need more. All of us would say we need sleep, especially the mothers. But we may have to sacrifice sleep for something that we need more sometimes. We need to be close to the Lord. And that may be the time that we need to spend all night praying. And so prayer is time-consuming. It is self-sacrificing. We have to give up some things that we might think we need for ourselves to do something that we really need more, that maybe we don't even realize that we need. There's something else we can say about prayer. From these two passages. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul, as he closes out his letter to this church in Colossae, he mentions one of their members who evidently was with Paul at the time when Paul was in jail, and his name was Epaphras. And verse 12 of chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Always laboring earnestly for you. I like that passage. And then, why don't you look at Romans chapter 15. Let's go back to the Romans chapter 15. There's another passage that kind of reflects this point. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, evidently at a time when he was under a lot of pressure and oppression from the brethren in Judea, or from at least from the Jews who were disobedient, resisting the truth in Judea. And so here was his request to the church, the Christians in Rome. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you and enjoy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." So here he urges the Christians in the city of Rome that they would strive together with him in prayer. And there's two or three other passages that reflect the same idea, but for time's sake I won't go there. But the words, sometimes there are words used in the Bible to describe prayer, like laboring, earnestly, striving. In short, prayer is work. It is some work. It's never portrayed in the Bible in a positive way anyway as a casual ritual. If it's ever portrayed as a ritual, it's by the religious leaders in the synagogues, and Jesus is usually condemning it. But it is work. He is striving, laboring for on behalf of other Christians in their prayers. So prayer can be time-consuming. It can be self-sacrificing. It can be hard work. Has anybody found that it's kind of work over the last few weeks as I've kind of challenged you to add some prayer time to your days, to set aside some spare time, and if, or you find that easy? I'd love it if everybody just said, "Oh, it's easy. It would just falling right into place." But usually that's not the case. At least for me, I have to make myself take the time and leave something and close a book or decide not to go do this and go and find some time aside and pray. And then I need to, it's work. It really is work. Well, look at Acts chapter 12. There's a good case study there for persistent praying that tells you that persistent praying does work. Look in Acts chapter 12. For the sake of time, we won't read this. The entirety of the chapter nearly, down to verse 18, revolves around an incident where Herod, who is the king of Judea, arrested some of those who belong to the church in order to persecute them, and particularly Peter and James, the brother of John. And John was killed. James was put to death, cut his head off. And when he saw that made all the Jews happy that he killed James, he grabbed Peter and he put him on the death row. And he was planned to have Peter executed too, but it was during the days of the unleavened bread, which involves several days in the Jewish festival. So, verse 4, it says, when they had seized him, they put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. I want you to notice the next word. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. I want you to notice that, first of all, prisons are no match for prayers. It says, but, though, what kind of praying was being done? It says, fervent praying was being done by the church. You know, somebody said one time that the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Look in verse 3 and 5 and 12. What I want to notice also is if this was a one-time prayer or if it looks like there was more than just one prayer that was offered up. Verse 3 there had said it was during the days of unleavened bread when this was taking place, and he planned to execute him after the Passover, so he was kept in prison. Now drop down if you would to, but it says prayer was being offered for him, made fervently. Look down to verse 12. Peter is released. The story goes that the angel did come. He releases Peter. Peter doesn't half know what's going on, and he gets out of the prison. When he comes to himself, he finds his way to the house of Mary, verse 12 says. When he realizes this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who also was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I want to suggest that this is persistent prayer, that it happened over the course of several days. You know, that James and Peter had been thrown in jail during the days of the unleavened bread. There were a number of days of that unleavened bread before, and James had been beheaded. I wonder if they didn't pray for James enough, or what they would have happened if they had prayed for James like they did for Peter. But Peter is on the execution row, and he's still waiting, and they intended the day after Passover to execute him, but that would have entailed several days. But then at the end of that, Peter is released. And it's interesting, look down to verse... Verse 18. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to be executed. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. It might have appeared that God was delaying. You know, if they started praying for him during the days of unleavened bread, why did God wait to the day that he was going to be executed, or the night before he was executed, to release him? Well, I don't know. But does God, I ask the question, does God's delay mean denial to our prayers? When we pray and things don't happen immediately, the day that we pray or the next day when we pray, does that mean that God's just not heard us, or he's not going to answer us, or we should just give up? He waited here to the day before Peter's execution, before he released him. And so, you know, it's another a good example for us that we need to persistently pray, and as he said about the widow, you know, during that in the first passage that we read, not to lose heart. Delay does not mean denial. And then, you know, they got an answer. Look at the reaction of the disciples, verse 13 and 14. When he knocked at the door of the gate, this is Peter, that outside the gate at Mary's house, the mother of Mark, John Mark. He knocked at the gate. Servant girl comes named Rhoda to answer. And when she recognizes Peter's voice, because of her joy, she doesn't open the gate. But she ran in and announced to Peter that that Peter was standing at the front gate. And they told her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. I think it's funny, he's kind of forgot. She's so excited, she just left him outside, standing out in the street. He's probably looking around, hoping the soldiers didn't come around the corner, you know, right behind him. But he's out there still knocking, and when they come and open the door, they see him, and they're amazed. And he motions to him to be silent, and he tells them how the Lord had led them out of prison. And he says, "Tell these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. So Peter, I wonder if this speaks to these, maybe the disciples here who prayed fervently, persistently, but then maybe they gave up, didn't expect God to answer the prayer. But they were surprised when Peter showed up. They should have said, "Well, good, we've been waiting for you," you know. But anyway, we see this, the effect of persistent praying. It was persistent praying that always secured blessings in the Bible. It's what happened for when Elijah prayed for the rain, when he had defeated the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, and there had been no rain in the country for 3 years. And he goes up on a mountain. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah told Ahab, he said, "Go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of a roar of a heavy shower." I think that's a neat statement, because there was no heavy shower. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. But I guess Elijah's anticipating that he's going to get an answer to his prayer. Because he goes up, he says in verse 42, "Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched on the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, 'Go up now.' So he prays and looked toward the sea. So he went up, and he looked, and he said, 'There's nothing.'" So there's no clouds yet. There's no appearance of a storm coming. "And he said to him, 'Go back seven times.' And then it came about the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'You better go tell Ahab to get his chariot ready, because there's a big storm coming.'" Isn't that neat? I mean, that is a man who was persistent, and he did not quit. And he even said beforehand, before he even started praying, he said, he told Ahab, "Better go up and eat and drink, because there's a sound of a heavy shower that's coming." This is a man who believed that God would answer his prayer, and he didn't stop until he got the answer he was looking for. What if he had quit praying after the first time, when that cloud didn't show up? What if he had quit praying? Or quit asking? What if the Syrophoenician woman had stopped asking Jesus to heal her daughter? Do you think that she would have went home and found her well? What if the blind beggars had stopped asking after the crowd sternly rebuked them? Do you think that they would have had the answer and been going home seeing? A couple more examples and we'll quit. Let's look at, I want you to look at one in Romans chapter 1. Paul was a good illustration of a persistent prayer. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He seems like he always wanted to go to Rome to help encourage the Christians there. He didn't really have anything to do with their conversion. Evidently someone else had converted them. But he always wanted to visit them and encourage them and help them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 13, it says, in his letter to him, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles." Here's a man who wanted to go see these Romans, and he had prayed many times. And there had been various things. I didn't give a specific, but there are various obstacles, things that interfered with his ability to go and be with them. So, you know, but he kept praying. And now look at it. Just turn back a page or two to Acts chapter 28, verse 11 through 16. Paul had probably wrote that letter maybe 2.5 years before this, maybe 3 years before this 28th chapter of Acts. And now he's in the midst of a voyage, and they've been shipwrecked on an island. And it says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and said, three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So did Paul get an answer to his prayer that he prayed over and over and over again for a long time? Yes, he did. He probably didn't exactly get the answer he was thinking he was going to get, because the way he got to Rome was being arrested, and before he ever made it, he spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. And then he had to appeal to Caesar, and he got put on a ship and taken as a prisoner to Rome, and even went through a shipwreck before he got there. But he did get there. So God said yes, but it certainly wasn't the way that he expected. So I think that's a good lesson for me and for us. That, you know, persistent praying works when it's the will of God. But he may not answer us exactly the way that we want him to, and we may have to go through some hard circumstances before we reach that destination. So we need to be careful about when we pray, because we may get what we want, but it may not appear as though that answer is there. Well, let's kind of... I thought, you know, sometimes God hears our prayers, but then he says, how badly do you want it? How badly do you want what you're asking for? And he waits to see. And I like, let's conclude just with a mention of this story in Genesis 32 with Jacob. And you remember Jacob and the angel? Jacob was Abraham's grandson. He'd been a cheat and a liar most of his life. He wasn't the most admirable man at the outset. He came around at the end, but at the outset he was not very trusting in the Lord. But the tables were turned on him when he went to live with his mother's brother, Laban. Laban turned out to be more crafty than Jacob, and if it weren't for the Lord, Laban would have probably taken him to the cleaners and taken everything Jacob had. But Jacob's returning to Canaan. He's leaving there after being there for some 14 years, 20 years, 20 years. And he's going back to Canaan. And he learns that Esau, his brother, is coming out to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob is terrified. And he turns to the Lord in prayer in this chapter, and the Lord sends an angel to attack him. Probably wasn't exactly what Jacob was expecting as an answer to his prayer. But a man of God encounters him near the end of this chapter, and he wrestles with him. And in the midst of this battle, he touches Jacob's hip and dislocates his hip. And I suspect he was teaching him that who Jacob was really striving with over the course of his last 20 years of history, that he'd been striving with God, and that his real opponent was not Laban or Esau, but it was with God, and he's going to lose. Well, what's really interesting is that Jacob doesn't let go of this angel. He dislocates his hip and he just keeps fighting him, and he wrestles him to daybreak. And clearly God allowed this to continue. But what we see is a man who is desperate now to procure God's blessing. He is not going to quit until he got the blessing of God. In verse 24 of third chapter 32, when Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then the angel said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." And Jacob said to him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So, what if Jacob had quit before he got from the angel what he wanted? What if he'd quit that night? What about us? What does God see when we come before Him? And what does He perceive about us? My prayers sometimes, I may not classify them as arrow prayers or closet prayers. They tend to be crowded prayers. They cover a lot of territory. A lot of people show up in them. Lots of needs. I think there's a lot of needs. I need to pray. There's some thanksgiving. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. But sometimes it's less a lifting up of the soul and a pouring out of the heart. There's less time devoted and less focused and less intense than the kind of things that we read about tonight. Why is that? Well, it's certainly not because there aren't significant issues that deserve to have a lot of time devoted to them. But either I have little time or I don't take the time, and it all has to be packed into one. So what I want to suggest to you tonight is we think about that God's acquaintance is not made by pop calls. God doesn't bestow His gifts on the casual or hasty comer and goer into His presence, but He bestows His richest gifts on those who express their desire with constancy and earnestness and a lifting up of the heart or the soul and a pouring out of the heart. So I want to encourage you this week to work toward that end in your prayer life, as the Bible encourages us to. Increase your prayers. I'm going to challenge you this assignment to increase your private personal prayers to 10 minutes instead of just 5. Can I do that? Somebody was offended one time when a lesson on a series of prayers were given because they didn't like it that this person was telling them how to pray. And that's not my intention. My intention is to do the same thing for you that I do for me, and that's for us to challenge ourselves to look at prayer in the Bible and give an honest look at ourselves and say, can we do better? Can we approach the throne of God in a more respectful way, a more determined way, a more devoted way, and build a relationship with God that He intends us to have, as we see a lot of these faithful men have and women have in the Bible? Maybe tonight that would be something that you could implement more in your life, and we'd encourage you to do that. Our prayer is also for those who are not Christians. We always offer those who are thinking about the Lord and wanting to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins the opportunity to do that. There are prayers that are being offered on behalf of people who are not Christians. There are prayers that are being offered on those who have fallen away, and we want to make you aware that this would be a good time that you could make your life right with God or come to the congregation and ask our prayers and encouragement if you would like to do that. Can we invite you to do that while we stand and sing our song?